We started this sermon series last week entitled Making Room for Something More, and it's really making more room for God in our life. And we started with one of the, I think, the hardest things that we could talk about, and that's faith. And the reason I say it's super hard, if you were here last week, I asked you how many of you guys were great at trusting people, nobody raised their hand. And I asked how many of you guys were great at doubting people, and everybody raised their hand. And so this faith, or another word for faith is trust, is one of the hardest things in our relationship with God, in our journey with Him as we disciples Him as we go through this life. And because it's hard, I want to do a couple things this morning. Number one, I want to kind of stretch you even further on this whole topic, and we're going to talk about miracles today, and it's going to stretch you kind of a part two to that whole idea of trusting God. But the first thing I want to do is ask you, how have you been doing with last week's message? And I know some of you are saying, we already forgot that by Wednesday, so we don't even know what you talked about last week. So making room for more faith is what the title was, right? So, but how have you been doing with trusting God for the more this last week? If you've done well, that's awesome, but so often it's still a challenge, isn't it? You got real things that happen, things that are super important that happen to us in this life, places where we do need the miracle, and it's almost terrifying for some people, for us at times, to trust Him that He's got it. I mean, we are control enthusiasts to the extreme at times, and we want to have a part of it, and we want to know where it's going. We need to know how it's going to happen. We, in trusting God in those times where we are completely helpless, it either fills us with fear and terror, or it fills us with peace and strength and hope. And the more and more we trust, the more and more we experience that second set of things. Let me ask you another thing. Do you believe in miracles today? It's a legit question, and especially in the midst of faith. Do you believe in miracles? It used to be something we said about when the U.S. Hockey team won the Olympics against Russia for that gold medal match. And I think the reason I asked that question this morning is because I know that some of you here this morning need a miracle in your life. You need it in your family, you need it in your marriage, your job, your health, your finances. You need a miracle. You need God to do something because you are tapped out. You don't know where to go next. You don't have the resources, the means, the patience, the wisdom, and it's freaking you out. You need a miracle. And for that reason, that's what I want to talk to you this morning. It's pushing that whole message from last week, and it's taking it a little bit further. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. As we do that, we're going to use King Jehoshaphat, you know, as kind of our theme person today. In the text or the reading that we used in 2 Chronicles, he had just found out that he was going to be attacked by three enemy nations and that they were on their way to do battle with him. He also knew that he was completely overmatched and that they were going to be wiped out. He also knew as the king, anytime you take over the city or the nation, that he was going to be killed. And so he was terrified. And I want you to think about it, because one of the ways to get a lot out of Scripture is kind of read yourself into Scripture. Put yourself in King Jehoshaphat's shoes, right? And how would you feel, or what would you do if you were him? What would be your reaction to finding out this news? I mean, they're on their way. They've already set up the battle plan. They already know what they're doing. They're already ready to take you down. And then let me ask you a follow-up question to that. What do you do in similar situations when the odds are stacked against you? When you have impossible odds in front of you? When you don't have a clue at what you're going to do? Scripture gives us all these different steps, these faith steps as we walk through, and we're going to talk about how to pray for a miracle in our life today. But before we do, I want to take us a step back and look at the way that God responds. God is amazing in his faithfulness to us in prayer. And I don't think a lot of us think about this at times, because most of us don't do prayer journals. If you did a prayer journal, you'd look back at all the ways that God has been faithful, all the answered prayers that you've had in your life. You'd be going, man, he answers like almost everything. And I would just say that about 90% of the prayers that we pray up to God, God answers. And I know that's hard to believe, but if you don't believe me, keep a prayer journal and keep track and kind of figure out the percentage. He's incredibly faithful. But the second thing that I would say is that sometimes he says wait or no. In Scripture, you look at some of the waits or the no's. When Jesus was praying to God the Father, right, and Jesus had all the faith in the world, faith to move mountains, he asked, could this cup be taken away from me? And the answer was, no, I've got something more important for you to go through. I need you to die and then rise again so you can save everybody here, so that you can rescue these people from their sins, so that they can go to heaven one day. He had a greater plan in mind. One time David was praying for his son, right, that he had out of wedlock. I mean, it was a horrible situation, but he was praying for the life of his son, and God said, no, because it was punishment for the sin that he had done. Sometimes God is the perfect dad. You know, I think we love to think of God as the vending machine, where if we do all these steps just right, he'll have to give us what we ask for. But God's the perfect dad in heaven. Sometimes he's got greater purpose. Sometimes he disciplines us because of our sin. I mean, all the way through Scripture, look at Job. Job prayed that God would release him from his pain. He had no idea it was a test. No clue whatsoever was a test. It wasn't because of anything he had done prior. It was just a test. And it was miserable. And he prayed and prayed and prayed, and God said, wait. The thing is, God loves you more than you can comprehend, and his goal is to get you to heaven. But sometimes he does say, wait, and sometimes he does say, no. I had a buddy of mine, this was way back in the 90s, right, when I was doing kind of my internship as a pastor. I called it a vicarage, and would go to him every week in the hospital. He was struggling with cancer, and back in that time, he just stayed in the hospital if he had cancer. That's where a hospice was. He was just there, and he just kept praying, God, you know, Pastor or Vicar Mike, you know, why won't God take me home? Because he was suffering and he was in pain and it wasn't getting any better and he knew he was going to die, but God just kept him lingering on. Why is God taking so long with this? I don't know. It's a horrible feeling as a pastor or a vicar to say, I don't know the answer. God doesn't tell us this one. You know, I don't know. I don't know. Week before he died, I was visiting him. And I went in, and he was so excited, and it was kind of weird to see him this excited. But he said, hey, vicar, I know why I was in the hospital this long. And I said, why? And he pulled out three letters, one from each of the guys that had been in the bed next to him during his stay there for 6 or 7 months. Each one he had shared Jesus with. Each one had been so impacted by his witness, by his those conversations, that they, when they got better, they went back to church. Each one had joined a church after they got better and sent word through this letter, and he got them all the same week as if he would miss it, right? Thanking him for sharing Jesus. That one wasn't even about him at all. It was about these three guys that God intended to save before he took them home. God is the perfect dad, and he knows what he's doing, and he loves you more than anything. 90% of the times, he says yes. It's amazing. And today we're going to talk about how to prepare our hearts for that yes, okay? But I just needed to share that first part of you to give you context. God still loves you in the midst of the no. God still loves you in the midst of the wait. All right, so let's take a look at it. God gives us 6 steps on how to pray for a miracle today. And one of the first ones is just this. Step one, get in tune with God. That's what Jehoshaphat did. They told King Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you. In alarm, Jehoshaphat sought to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. He's freaking out. He doesn't know what he's going to do. I mean, this is a serious situation. He was overwhelmed in every way. And so what did he do? Did he start drinking? No, it didn't say that. Did he go play solitaire for hours to try to mentally, you know, escape? No, he didn't do that at all. He didn't give up either. What did he do? He went to the Lord. He went to God and he said, God, help me see what you're seeing in the midst of this because I am missing it. All I'm seeing is I'm going to die pretty soon. All I'm going to see is people are going to be wiped out. Help me see what's going on here. I know your will isn't for me to be freaking out right now. I know your will isn't for me to be filled with fear right now. So what are you seeing? What is your will in the midst of what's happening right now? And let's be honest, that isn't one of the first things that we normally do. Something bad happens and we get mad at God. God, why did you allow this to happen? Or we start distancing ourselves from God because we're so frustrated that he allowed it in the first place. But very seldom do we say, God, give me the bigger picture. I just found out my kid's got this stuff, man, and he's struggling with all these tests that they're doing at the hospital, and he's struggling with this or that. Help me have a bigger picture of what's happening here. God, I just got laid off from my job, and I have no idea what I'm going to do next. As a pastor, who hires pastors today? I mean, give me a clue, Lord. Give me a bigger picture of what's going on, what you're trying to teach me in the midst of this. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. He got in touch with God, and he says one of the things that really helps us, and he told all the people of Israel to do this, but it says he proclaimed a fast, and fasting actually is a powerful thing to do. The entire nation was involved. Fasting simply means voluntarily not eating food for a specific purpose. When Jesus was doing his ministry, he commended this idea of fasting. I know we don't do it very much anymore. Almost nobody does it, right? But it has powerful effects that are really pretty amazing. And one of the coolest benefits of this is that it clears your mind and it heightens your sensitivity so that you can focus better. And that's one of the reasons it makes it easier to tune in with God, because, man, all the blood's going to your head now instead of to your stomach. And let's be honest, lots of times when we pray, we get kind of sleepy and we lose our focus and we lose track of what we were saying. And fasting just helps that ability to stay connected, to stay in the moment, to stay praying and hearing from God. It's a different kind of thing. It's a purely physical thing, but it heightens your sensitivity, and God knows that. He also goes to a step two, and I'm just going to go through all these steps today, and that's pray about the problem. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. He stood up before all the people of Israel, and he said, hey, we got to pray. We got to go to the big guy. We got to go to the one who can help us, that can hear us, that has the bigger perspective and knows what's going on. And the point here is that we ought to be praying about everything, and it ought to be our first choice and not our last resort. You know, I think about times in my life, and probably your life as well, where, I don't know, something bad happens, and we try to do everything and anything we can first before involving God. I mean, we try to use all our wisdom, all our finances, all our resources, all the people that we know. We try to figure out every possible way to solve the incident, almost like keeping God out of it before we go to him in prayer. But Jesus says that there's no problem too big or too small that can't be prayed about. You know, I was talking to my daughter one time in one of our many car rides to and from the pool. And I was asking her about her day, like a lot of dads do. And she goes, oh, Dad, you don't want to hear about my day. And I said, I do, sweetie. I said, you sharing about your day is one of my favorite things to do. And she couldn't comprehend that at the beginning, but she's my kid. I love hearing about what's going on in her life. I love knowing what she's worried about, what she's excited about, what she's thinking about. I love it when she just shares. It's one of my favorite things to do. And God wants that relationship with you. He's invested more than you can possibly imagine. He loves you more than you can possibly understand. He just wants to hang out. And when something's bad's going on, who's the first person you share it with? It's usually your friends or your spouses or whoever that you go, blah. God says, I want to hear the blah. You know, I want to know. He says, come to me. Nothing's too small to talk to me about. So often I think we just don't have faith that God will answer. That's that trust thing that we're so, I don't know, that we struggle with so much. And yet Jehoshaphat did the exact opposite of what we normally do. And he prayed to God. And he expected God not only to hear, but to answer. And as he was praying, he actually asked God three questions that are really helpful to forming faith in our prayer walk. And as we think about our prayer, so often it's like this, you know, we're just asking God for all these things. But there's some things that we can preface some of those requests with that actually build some trust and build some confidence as we're going in, as we're praying for the miracle. Jehoshaphat said three things. In verse 6, he says, are you not? And in verse 7, he says, did you not? And then verse 12, he says, will you not? Let me explain those a little bit more. These are three questions that represent three parts of his prayer that actually build faith in your life so that you can pray and get that miracle that you're seeking. So what did he do in the midst of this? Well, one of the first things he did is he reminded himself of who God was. In verse 6, it says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms and all the nations of the earth. You remind yourself of who he is, that nothing is impossible for him, that he is all-powerful. You remember that Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. But you start by reminding yourself of who your God is. He could do anything. He spoke the world into being. He split the Red Sea. He put down all sorts of plagues upon Egypt to release his people from bondage. He rose Jesus from the dead. He continues to do miracles in our life. He did 31st Street for those that have been here for a while. I mean, he does amazing things in our midst. Our God can do anything. And Jehoshaphat, three enemy nations are coming at him. I mean, he is freaking out. And first and foremost, he goes, all right, I got a God who's bigger than that. I got a God who can take those guys on and win. I got a God who can do anything. And I know this because I've seen him do it in the past. He was reminding himself, and that fills you with the confidence of saying, nothing is hopeless because I have a God who masters at giving hope. And then he goes to the second thing. He reminds himself of what God has done for him in the past. He says, did you not help us in the past? Didn't you drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people and give it to the descendants of Abraham? He says, God, we also remember all the things that you've done for us in the past to build our faith, to save us from certain doom, to come through when things were impossible. We remember how you've helped us again and again and again. We recall the incidents where you've done powerful miracles. And that's the value of a prayer journal, right? Because we'd have those all written down. I've seen God do incredible things just since I've been at this church. If you've been on any one of our building committees, you know what a big deal 31st Street. If you're on that first building committee, you know what a big deal the office buildings are. I've seen people healed from diseases. I've seen people heal their marriages. I've seen extraordinary things since I even been here at this church. It's incredible the kinds of things that he does. We remember how you've helped us. We remember, oh God, that you've been with us all this time. So first of all, he's remembering that he has a God can do anything. And second, he's remembering of all the ways he's been faithful to that in our past. And then he asks God, oh God, please do it again. In verse 12, he says, oh God, will you not judge them? He says, God, won't you hear us one more time? Won't you do it again, one more time? This is a faith-building prayer because it reminds us of who's doing the work. And so when you pray, you give God your problem. You're not focused on them. You're focused on him who can save you, right? And then you go to a step three, all right? You've remembered all that God is. You've remembered who's doing the work. You remember who it is that you're praying to. It's given you confidence and all that kind of stuff. And then you go to step three, which is, I admit my need for help. I don't know why that is so hard for us to do at times. But when you need a miracle, especially, you need to admit your need for help. You humble yourself before him. You recognize that it's beyond you. This is the second part of verse 12. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us, and we don't know what to do. You ever been there? I have. It's a terrifying place to be. I have no clue how we're going to solve this. I have no clue how God's going to move us forward. I have no clue what the answer is at this moment. You confess your inability, confess your inadequacy. You just be honest. Why is this such a big deal? Because when God answers, he wants you to know without a doubt that he's the one that answered, that he's the one that came through for you. We have this horrible tendency to take credit for all the good that happens to us in this life and blame God for all the bad. In prayer, we recognize, God, we are unable. And that shouldn't be hard because our worry, our fear, our stress, our anxiety are all evidences that we don't have it all together. God, we need you to intervene. Because generally, miracles never take place until you admit this is impossible without God's help. Where we say, Lord, I can't do it. It's impossible. We need you to do that something more. And then he moves us on to this next part. And this is a hard one, too. This is where we focus on God and not the problem. In verse 12, Jehoshaphat says, will you not judge them? We have no power to face this army that's attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Not on the problem, not on the circumstance, not on this enemy nation that's coming, not on the impossibility of the situation, but instead our eyes are upon you. Do you see how that shifts our focus? Looking at the one that gives us hope versus the one that's going to kill us, right? Do you see how that changes the dynamic of our prayers and of our hope? Why? Because we have this annoying tendency to move toward what we're focusing on. And the more we focus on God, the more hope we have, and the more peace we have, and the more strength we have to keep going, because he is the God of the possible. And the more we look at our problem, man, the more freaked out we get. Think about watching the news. You forget God in the midst of the news. You're going down, and you're cycling, and you're getting frustrated, and you're thinking everything's impossible, and we're going down in flames, right? But with God, all things are possible. It's crazy. We spend so much time in the midst of this world watching and reading the news, something we've confessed already in other sermons that we don't believe, right? Instead of reading the Bible that we do believe. The Bible gives hope. The news, I think, is designed to freak us out. Anyway, that's sure the way it feels. But in this, we're only looking at the problems when we're just thinking about the situation or the crisis that's in front of us, instead of looking at the solution, which is God. You know, it's crazy, all the way through the Bible, when it got bad enough, people stopped looking at the news and at the figuring it out themselves because it was beyond them, and they started crying out to the Lord. And it was only then that God would intervene, only then that he would send the judge or a good king or whatever that would come, or in this case, just wipe out an enemy nation or three enemy nations in front of them. It was when they cried out to the Lord that he answered. When we assume an attitude that says, we can't do it, but God, we know you can. And in Scripture, always, he would respond to that. I'll give you a step five. In verse 17, God says, the battle is not yours, but God's. He says again, you will not have to fight this battle. In other words, God's just saying, if you've got a problem, it's my problem too. You're my kids. Think about your kids. If they got a problem, don't you worry about it and pray about it and stress about it and try to solve that problem? Especially dads, we try to solve everything, right? I mean, the reality is we care about what's happening with our kids. God cares about what's happening with us. And he says, let me solve it. Think, what an awesome verse. God is essentially saying here, if you're my kid, your problems are my problems. If you're serving me, I will assume responsibility for you because you're my servant. Your problems are my problems. Again, if you've been in our church, you have to be impressed just a little bit at 31st Street. It's a $3 million project that we couldn't have raised the money for in I don't know how many campaigns. We were just looking at it. We didn't know how we were going to build. We didn't know how we were going to move forward. We didn't know how we'd do anything. And all of a sudden, God said, here, aren't you at least a little bit blown away by that? The city decides to do it of all people? You must trust him, in other words, to work it out. The reason we have so many tired, fatigued, and discouraged Christians today is because so many of them are walking around with this Atlas complex, holding the whole world on their shoulders, thinking that they have to be the be-all and end-all of figuring everything out. No wonder we're tired. We're trying to play God. God says, no, 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 you do you, and let me be me. Trust me that I've got this. Trust me that I'm aware. Trust me that I know. Trust me that I care about you. Trust me that I see. Trust me that I love you. Trust me, I've got this. There's an important phrase in verse 17. It says, take up your positions and stand firm. What does it mean to stand firm? Stand firm is a mental attitude of quiet confidence. Stand firm, he said. In other words, God doesn't ever think it's a good idea to run away from our problems or run away from difficult situations. In fact, in my experience, whenever I've done that in my life, God brings it right back around so I can learn, right? And what do we learn? That God is sufficient for any and all situations. That there's not something that's too big for him or too hard for him. And God wants us to learn that as we go through life so that we trust him in all the situations as we're going through. So that we don't have to act like everybody else and be freaked out, but we can have that quiet confidence of knowing somehow, someway, God's got this and he's working. Because God wants us to learn, and he teaches us right over and over through experience, that in every situation, he's got us. He's sufficient. He's competent and capable. He can meet all of our needs in each situation. So he says, don't be afraid. If you read through the Bible, aren't you just a little bit impressed each time he meets somebody on earth, right? What's his first statement? Don't be afraid. I've got you. Don't be afraid. I see. I've heard your cries. I know the situation. Nothing's beyond me. My arm's not too short. And then we go to step six. We talked a little bit about this last week, but we got to learn to thank God in advance. And listen to how that plays out in the story. Verse 21, after consulting with the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. And they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. So I want to make sure you get the picture of this. There's the enemy nation on one hilltop, right? One mountaintop. And then there's the Israelite army on the other mountaintop. And there's a valley in between them. They're both going to go down in the valley and they're just going to duke it out, right? That's the whole plan. So Jehoshaphat is looking at this enemy army over there, and he says, okay, it's go time. Here's the battle plan. Everybody ready? The choir goes out first. Medj would have had a heart attack, right? I mean, Napoleon would have just fainted. I mean, it would have been crazy. This is not the way you do war. This is not a great war maneuver, to be honest. I want the choir out front, he said. And I want you to sing my favorite song, Let's Give Thanks to God. It was a symbolic statement saying, we're thanking God in advance for this victory you're going to give us today. You know how much that would have ticked off the enemy nation? How mad they would have been listening to that song as they were marching in? We're moving out in advance. It's a symbolic statement because faith is thanking God in advance. Praise is verbalized faith and trust. We just sang a bunch of praise songs. What were we thanking him for? That he's got us, that he's with us, that he's forgiven us, that he'll continue to do those things in the future. We're thanking him for a God that will take us to heaven, that will forgive all our sins, that will be there in every situation. All those praise songs bring promises of God out to us, and we celebrate those, and we count on those, and that's what gives us encouragement and strength to keep going. It's not looking at all the do's and don'ts, right? It's looking at his promises that gets us excited. It's, to be honest, why we're here today, because we realize this life thing is really hard without him. There's a lot of things that overwhelm us. There's a lot of hurts that we just can't get past. There's a lot of guilt we get stuck in, and God has the answers for each and every one of those to free us and to move us forward. And so again, there's a dynamic principle here that just says we must expect an answer. And if we don't expect an answer, we shouldn't pray. We must believe in advance. And I know you're saying, you mean I got to believe I got it before I get it? Yes, that's what faith is. If you believe after you get it, what do we call it again? Gratitude. Look, I love thanking God for stuff in prayer. And it should be part of our prayers to thank him for all he's done, right? But this faith thing is trusting that he's got us in the in-between. That trust gives us peace. That trust gives us strength. That trust gives us hope. Remembering the way who he is, remembering what he's done for us in the past, all those things. And I share all that just to say this, because in Mark 11:22, Jesus says these words, and without this context, it's kind of hard to understand this. But he says this: have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, then it will be done unto him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe what you have received, and it will be yours. What I want to ask you today is, what are you thanking God for right now? What are you expecting him to do? Guys, that's where the miracles happen. That's where the answers, prayers happen. That's where he starts to involve himself in power. We so limit him by not giving him these things in our life. And again, when we pray to our Father in heaven, the God that loves us more than we can comprehend, and he's always going to do what's best. So even in his waits, he's working something cool, right? Even in his no's, there's something better to be had. Remember, he also said this: according to your faith, your trust in him, it will be done unto you. Guys, go with that challenge, that encouragement today, and let me pray. God, we love you so much, you know, and this is, I think, one of the hardest topics to talk about, just trusting you. And prayer is so integral to that, because in our talking with you, Lord, it's evidence of what we're trusting you for. It's evidence that we believe you are the God that you say you are. It's evidence that we're holding to your promises or not holding to your promises. It's revealing our hearts and our relationship with you. And Father, I thank you first and foremost that you take the little faith that we have, the little trust that we have in a big God, and you make that enough to be saved. And I praise you for that, and I thank you for Jesus. But Father, you have so much more that you want us to experience in this life. And when I say that, I mean you want us to experience true peace, irregardless of what we're going through. You want us to experience constant strength, irregardless of the mountains or the enemies that are before us. You want us to experience a hope, especially in a hopeless land that we seem to be living in today. You just want to remind us that there's freedom because we are forgiven, because we're your kid, because you are working, because you're there. And so you desperately share these words with us over and over, just hoping that we would just trust them. And that's the challenge before us today, Lord. We pray more and more that you'd help us trust you with the more, that you'd help us make more room for that something more in our life that you might do. And that's our prayer today. And we pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.